thank you for coming here on Christmas Eve, just kind of taking a breath and all the running around and those kind of things today, and just really just to make this part of your Christmas tradition. Let me first, let's just congratulate each other on looking way better than we normally do. Let's just do that, can we? Yeah, I guess. I don't really know. Some of you are like, same old clothes. It's okay. It's all good. We get a little dressed up for Christmas around here, but I'm thankful that you're here. We're so, so excited. A lot of family, friends come from in town, out of town that are visiting today. If you're a guest, this is not your church home. We're so glad that you came today for whatever reason. We are so thankful for you. And I'm just going to ask you something today. At the end of service, if you could just go out those double doors to the right. We've got a small gift, Christmas gift from us to you that we would just ask you to stop by, shake my hand. I won't hold you too long, and just to give you that gift. We want to thank you very special for being here with us today. Well, this is my fourth Christmas Eve service here at Life Point Stewart's Creek, and one of the things that the most favorite things that I love to do during this service is I love to take a minute up top and just to bring our kids up. We have a special gift for them. I love to pray over them and just celebrate them. So I'm going to do that as we can hear them kind of rumbling already. I'm going to ask fifth grade and under to come up. I love everybody else, but specifically fifth grade and up, come up here. And I'm going to ask my family who's going to come up to help me kind of cage you guys. Come on up. Come on. Cole, you got maybe another year or two. Come on, man. All right. Yeah. Lucy. Up. We're going to check your birth certificate. All right, here we go. Come on. Y'all kind of gather in here. Yeah, I knew there was more in here. Come on. I knew we had more in here. Yep, I got to check some birth certificates up here. I see that. It's not fifth graders. No, come on. Come on, Charlotte. All right, can y'all squeeze in as best you can? I don't know if there's any room, but we celebrate these guys being in here with us, these family services. I love them. And this is one of those special things that we do on this thing. Come on in here, sweetie. You can stand right here if you want to. Come on. But so kids, listen for a second. I got your attention. Do you know that in your Bibles, there's a thing called Psalms 127. And in there, it actually says that you are a gift from Him. That you are actually a gift from God to your parents and to this church. Now, don't let that go to your head first, all right? Don't throw that verse in your parents' face when you're trying to act crazy. The purpose of you knowing that is to you would make the giver of the gift look really good to this world. So we love you. I love everything about you guys. I love the hugs in the hallways. I love the handshakes, the fist bumps, the high fives, the cries, the laughter, some of the tears, the punches, the low punches, not so much. I don't like those that much, but we love that you're here with us today and we get to celebrate you guys. So what we're going to do is I'm going to pray for you guys, and then I've got a gift for you that we want to give you every single year, kind of make it part of your tree and those kind of things. So let me pray, and we'll just let Him do His thing, all right? So, Lord, we love You. Thank You so much for these precious little ones that are up here and everywhere, Father. We just welcome them into our family. This gathering is a glimpse of heaven. For in heaven, as we all stand before the throne singing, Lord God Almighty, there is no childcare. We will not dismiss the children to other rooms. We will sing Your praises all together. And I just pray that this would be a time where we would celebrate You, that we would welcome these children in, and Father, give all the glory to You. So we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Spirit's moving up here. Hey, y'all stay right here. We got a gift for you. So if y'all come over here. All my kids are going to help you guys. We're going to hand these out as a gift from y'all. We love you. Hey, bud. Hey, what's up, man? Come on. All right, let's hand these out. Y'all take these home, put these on your tree. You got one already? All right, come on, here we go. All right, you got it. There you go, bud. Come on, big man. There you go. All right, I got more coming right over there. You got those, Maddie? Okay. God, you're so quiet in here. Why is everybody so quiet? Man. We got it? Sam, you got one, buddy? Okay, you guys kind of make your way back to your seats there. Kids, y'all did great. I'm very proud of y'all. Thank you for coming. And y'all just kind of get them back in their seats there. Good. Yes. All right. Well, hey, thank you for just taking a minute to do that. They're very precious to us, and thank you for sharing your kids with us. How many of you have memories of going to church as a child? Like old memories going to church as a child? Just raise your hand real quick. You got memories? Yeah, I thought you did. Some of you, your memories, by the grace of God, you had parents and grandparents that they just, man, they just love Jesus. And your memories of church as a child, they're sweet. And you just remember those things and the faithfulness, and you have great memories when you look back and think about church. Others, that's not the case. Even specifically for me, I don't have those memories. I have memories where I very infrequently visited my grandmother's church as a child. And I remember things like suits, songs, and strong smells. I mean, that was just it. I'm just being honest with you. That's what I came out of that with. I remember hearing long sermons, and the seats were really hard, and I just felt, man, this is crusty and cold, and that's the memory that I walked away with church. And I think that that's maybe not the case for everyone, clearly, but I think that might be the case for you. Maybe your memories are a lot like that. Hard seats, pews, old songs. You had to get uncomfortable clothes on to get together. Long prayers, long sermons, long songs, awkward handshakes from the pastor on the way out. And you just kind of felt that was your memory of church. It's crusty and cold. That may not be a memory. For some of you, that might actually be a reality right now. How about this? What if maybe there was all of these beautiful gifts of God right in front of our faces and we missed them? What if all of those traditional, cultural, normative things that we did in church were beautiful gifts of God and we just missed them, either because they were too familiar to us or we were blind to see the beauties that were right in front of our faces? Those beautiful songs, those great, rich, deep, truthful hymns that were sung over us. Watching people be glad in God, singing loud, praising Jesus Christ. Man, children in the church, a pastor preaching the gospel in the Bible. What if all of those things were there and we just missed them? I think this shows us that there is a great potential for us to be numb to spiritual realities because of things of either being cultural norms or tradition. And this is today, above all things, there is a greater possibility at Christmas Eve for those things to be realities, isn't it? Like, we're still in the buckle of the Bible Belt, aren't we? It is a cultural expectation that you go somewhere on Christmas Eve. It just is. Now, that's not to be true in New York, or Brussels, or Bangkok. They're not going unless they love Jesus. But here in the culture that we live in, this is normative. And there is a great potential for us to miss all of this. Because listen, spoiler alert, I'm going to read some text that you've known before. You've heard them. We're going to sing some songs. I'll sing some songs too. But we're going to sing songs that you know. We're going to do things that are familiar to you tonight. But my prayer is that God would somehow, by his mercy, really just tear the veil from our eyes so that we would see the beauties of God in all of the things that we do, the why behind what we do. That's been my prayer. That's been my prayer not only for me, like I've had to pray those things as well as pray for you as well. So we've been doing that as a church through this whole season because it's a fight. It is a fight to remember, to get a laser-like focus, the reason of all these things. we've been fighting well at this church. So we've been going through something called Advent, which is a Latin word, which means coming or arrival, specifically the coming of Jesus 2,000 years ago and the eager expectation of his second coming as future king. So we've lit candles each week. These things represent things like hope and peace and love and joy that Jesus actually is. And what we've seen each week is that there's something wrong with us. From birth, there is a hole in us, and it is an incomplete gap. There's something broken, fractured, tainted in us. We don't know what it is. And this is exactly the reason we can never find hope and peace and joy and love in this world. We find peace for a minute, peace in the family, peace in marriage. 30 minutes later, it's gone, snatched out from under us. Moments of a joy. Everything's great. It's joyous right now. And then my phone rings. Joy is snatched away from me. Love can't not be sustained by us. Even by our dearest spouses fail us by loving us with a sustaining, unconditional love at times. This is why all of this points to Jesus Christ, because he came to fill that God-sized hole in us. He came to be love, to be hope, to be peace, to be joy. He is the hope we've been hoping for. He is the peace we've been praying for. He is the joy that we've been dreaming of, and he is the love that we've all been longing for. Jesus is better than Christmas. So today, tonight, as we have this pinnacle of Advent, we're going to light the Christ candle. Now, as you see on an Advent table, this center candle is not lit. That is the Christ candle. And it is not only the centerpiece of the Advent table, it's not only the center of the season, but I believe that Jesus is the center of everything. He's not just the reason for the season. He is the reason for everything. And my hope is this, as we spend our time together this evening, is that we would take Jesus, and if he's anywhere else in our lives but the center, that we would place him at the center. I'm going to present a case to you with the scriptures on why he should be the center of your life and not a portion of your life. There's three things I'm going to show you. The first one is going to be that Jesus is the center of our understanding of who God is. Second, we're going to see that Jesus is the center of creation. And third, we'll see that he is the center of our salvation. So let me pray, and then we'll work through, and then we'll stand and sing and keep worshiping the Lord. Father, we're beggars at your feet at this moment, asking you, by your grace, that you would give us a laser-like focus this evening, that we would be able to breathe, Father, to have a focus on your word, that you would get us centered around a season and a culture and a world that does not necessarily respect your birth and its true meaning. I pray that you would get us centered here tonight. And Father, I pray that if Christ is not the center of our lives, that you would work that out in such a way that he would become that very thing. Father, we love you. We treasure the time we have with you, and we lift up all of these things to your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so what we're going to do, let's look at firstly here, and we won't go too long this evening. Jesus is the center of our understanding of God, and really our understanding of who God is. Now, in Eden's paradise, Adam and Eve had a full understanding, a full comprehension of who God was. They walked with him. They talked with him. They heard him. They dwelt together. God's presence was fully known by Adam and Eve. You know the story. He gave the one rule to not do. They failed miserably at it. And at that very moment, at sin's curse wreaking havoc, God, his presence was removed from Adam and Eve. That God who was visible to Adam and Eve became invisible to them at his very nature. Now, we know that this is the reason why you and I as children, we grow up, and maybe this is even you today, we see that God is invisible. God's real. I don't see God. God is invisible. Where is he at? And we know that God has revealed himself through creation. We can see God imprinted through the birth of a baby. We see God's imprinted nature on creation of valleys and stars and hills and beautiful thing, the sand of the sea. But these are all veiled glimpses of God. They are not the fullness of God in the world. We know that the Old Testament did not even have the fullness of God's dwelling. They had veiled glimpses of God. They heard from God through channels called prophets. They couldn't even get the fullness of God talking to them. They had to go through prophets. We know that they went and revealed themselves to specific people in the Old Testament. They were either called theophanies or Christophanies, which were appearances, veiled appearances of God. But overall, God was not understood fully because God was invisible because of sin. Until 2,000 years ago, on a starry, starry night, the sky was split wide open. The angels heard. Mary groaned. A baby was born. A baby cried. His eyes were open. He breathed his first breath, and that baby was the God-man, Jesus Christ. The invisible God is now visible right there in flesh and blood, cloaked like me and you in muscle, skin, flesh. The once invisible God becomes visible in who we call Emmanuel, God with us. This is not Narnia and Hogwarts stuff. God came in a real place in human history called Bethlehem. It's on the map. In a real time, in historical world history, 2,000 years ago, God came to the world in the person of Jesus Christ. No longer was he a far, far away, invisible, distant God. He was right there dwelling, speaking, breathing, and walking once again with man. Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Colossians 1:19, for in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. Now, in John 14:7, Jesus also named it and claimed it. His disciples, he was talking to his disciples, and they wanted to know where God was and what God looked like. Who are you? Why don't you show us who God is? We want to know what God's like. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He silenced them. He says, you want to know what God thinks? I'm right here. You want to know how God talks? I'm talking to you. Do you want to know what God looks like? You're looking at him. Invisible God made visible in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1:3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So this is God. That's great. What do I do with that? Well, the reason he came like one of us is so that we would become like him. We now know the nature of God. We know his heart. We know how he speaks, what he loves, what he hates, what pleases him, how to get to heaven. We know all of the, what is my purpose? Why do I exist? What's the meaning of life? I don't have to question those things anymore. God is no longer misunderstood. He's fully understood in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus was the touch of God's hand, the look on his face, and the tone of his voice. And now we, who believe that, right? As image bearers of our Creator, are called to look like Jesus, to go out into this world of agnostics, doubters, haters, and skeptics who think God is invisible. We are now called to make an invisible God visible to the world. That when that world looks at me and you, then they would see the touch of God's hand, the tone of God's voice, and the look on God's face when they see us. That is a huge blessing and also a great responsibility. Jesus is the center of all of our understanding of God. Our second piece here is that Jesus is the center of creation. Center of creation. Although he came 2,000 years ago, that's this vessel which we broke into human history, Jesus Christ existed well before Christmas. In fact, he wasn't just born on Christmas, he made Christmas. Like, he's the creator, the sustainer of all things, because John 1 tells us that all things were made through Jesus. So he didn't just pop up at 2,000 years. He's always been, has always existed, the pre-incarnate Jesus. Look at John 1, 3 through 5. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So God is Trinitarian. He's a three person. Here is Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. He's always been. The historical timeline of Jesus Christ. Pre-incarnate deity to an animal trough, to a tree, to a tomb, and now ruling and reigning on the throne of heaven. That's how Jesus reigns. He is, he's always been, and he always will be. Now, here is Jesus as the creator. He's the vessel, the creator of all the universe. And I think about this as this infant, right? And I remember back at times when my children were young, and I would walk with them to accommodate them as my young children. And I would hold my hand out, and they would put their little one fingers inside my hand. And I would be gripping their little fingers as they walk. And I just remember those sweet memories, and those are great. And I think I look at this story here, and I think about Joseph. And I think about Joseph holding the hand of his son, not really fully comprehending that the hand that he's holding is the same hand that formed him in the womb of his mother. He's literally holding the hand of the one that formed all of creation, the one that's actually giving his father, his earthly father right there, breath and life, is the hand that he is holding in that very moment. The infinite infant God still sovereign over the universe. This is one of the beauties of the scriptures, to see that a baby, an infant God-man, can still be the ruler and sustainer of the creation that he made from the beginning. Jesus is the center of all creation. Our last piece is that Jesus is the center of our salvation. Now, as I mentioned earlier, Adam and Eve in Eden's paradise had everything for their heart desired. They were given one rule, not 10. They were given one law, and they failed miserably because of it, because of their failure and then imputing their sin onto us. We now fail every day at God's law. 10. In fact, we're failing every single day. We fail miserably at pleasing God and his perfection that he requires. He didn't say, hey, get 1 out of 10 and you're good. He said, all 10, you got to get them all right all the time, every single moment of your day. You can't fail at one. And you and I both have failed miserably. We failed miserably today. I've probably failed miserably since I got to the church today at about 2 o'clock. I've done something. I've not uphold my end of fulfilling God's law. There was a gap, and there is a gap between us and God. And it pleased God to bridge that gap with Jesus Christ. You see, that's why his life, that's why he laid down his life. He says that Jesus laid his life down because his life being laid down was the bridge back to God. In fact, it is the only bridge back to God. And this is the ultimate reason why Jesus came to us, to bridge the gap between us and God, because he's the only way. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. He's the only way. There is no other means back unto God. Look at John 1:9-13. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. John says here that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of all of our faith. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega of our faith. It's all Jesus. It's not Jesus plus this. It's not Jesus plus church. Jesus plus this type of church. Jesus plus baptism. Jesus plus serving in kids ministry. Jesus plus anything equals nothing. It's all Jesus. All Jesus. And this child that we, man, get caught up in, and we see the emotive side of this baby, this child did not universally save all people. This child is not born to you unless you are born again, is what he says here. You must be born again in order to receive this child, to receive this salvation that he is offering. Now, in the same way, he tells us how to be born again. In the same way, he tells us that we had nothing to do with our physical birth. Like, you didn't will yourself out of the womb. We know that, right? You didn't say, I can do this. It had nothing to do with your physical birth. John says the same way, you have nothing to do with your spiritual birth. You can't will yourself to be born again. It's not what he says. It's not by your free will that you get to be a born again person. You can't. Now there's a problem. How do I become born again? Well, a born again person needs a new heart. And Jesus knew that I could not be born again unless he came himself to give me a new heart. His righteousness to make me born again. This baby boy, right? He grew up. Shocker, he grew up into a man. He grew in stature and holiness, and those little bitty precious hands that Joseph once held, he would open them up and lay them down willingly on a cross to be pierced. Nails driven through every bit of him that for your sin and my sin crucified on the cross. Every moment of Jesus' 33 years on this earth were lived perfect in the eyes of God. Not a moment, not a millisecond did he think anything that wasn't pleasing to God. That's why he was a pleasing and acceptable sacrifice on the cross. Now, what did Jesus get for that? For being perfect, always doing the right thing, only innocent man that ever walked the earth. What do you get for that, Jesus? Death on a cross. You get crucified for that. This is why. This is the greatest and most scandalous gift that was ever given to us by Jesus Christ, salvation. This is not a stocking stuffer from Bargain Hunt. This is real. This is Christmas right here in a nutshell. This is why we are all here. God sending his son was the plan to redeem his people, and Jesus is the center of salvation. Now, recapping what we've said, and Jesus is our understanding of who God is. Jesus is our understanding of creation, and Jesus is the center of our salvation. Now, the reality is this. If he is the center of all of those things, he has to be the center of our lives. He will not be portioned out. He will not take a piece of our calendars. He will not be pleased with my Sundays. He will not be pleased with me working him into my schedule. He's not cool with that. He says, I've done everything. I'm the center of God. I'm the center of creation. I'm the center of salvation. You, in response, in proper response to knowing that, he must be at the center of your lives. The center of your time, the center of your money, the center of your schedule, the center of your thoughts, the center of your web history, the center of how you do marriage, how you treat your spouse, the center of how you raise your kids. Jesus deserves his proper place on the throne of your life, and it is at the center. That is my hope for you. How do you do that? Well, the first thing is, if you've not yet done it, you must trust, surrender, and give your life to Jesus Christ as the only way unto God. That's the first and foremost thing if you've never done that in your life. And the second thing you do is that you saturate your life in Jesus. You saturate your life with Jesus. Notice how I didn't say go to church. You saturate your life. You put Jesus all around you. You listen about Jesus. You read about Jesus. You listen to songs about Jesus. You think about Jesus. You saturate your life. That is how he becomes the center of your life. Let me pray for us. Father, we solely depend upon you to do a work in us. Father, to get the blinders off our eyes, to help us to see that you are this center of everything in this entire universe. You are the reason for everything. And Father, I do pray that you would help us right those places in our life where you're not properly seated at our center of our hearts. Would you change us? Would you mold us? Father, I do pray and thank you for sending a son that looked like us so that we would ultimately look like him. And I pray that that would begin in us tonight. Jesus, we love you, and we respond to you now. In Jesus' name, amen.